This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey everyone, welcome back to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith. In other words, for doing apologetics. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers and the host for this podcast. In this episode, we're going to spend some time focusing on two details found in the second reading and the gospel reading for this upcoming 31st Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year A. The first detail comes from the second reading, which is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7b, that is the second half of verse 7, through verse 9 and verse 13. The relevant apologetical topics are sacred tradition and the Protestant belief in sola scriptura, the belief that scripture alone is our infallible rule of faith. The second detail, which is found in the gospel reading, taken from Matthew 23, 1 through 12, relates to the Catholic practice of calling priests father. So let's get started with the first reading. Again, it's taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 and verse 13. Here's what Paul writes. We were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cares for her children. With such affection for you, we were determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very selves as well. So dearly beloved, had you become to us. You recall, brothers and sisters, our toil and drudgery, working night and day in order not to burden any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And for this reason, we too give thanks to God unceasingly, that in receiving the word of God from hearing us, you received it not as a human word, but as it truly is the word of God, which is now at work in you who believe. Now, the detail that I want to highlight for our purposes here is Paul's statement, in receiving the word of God from hearing us, you receive not a human word, but as it truly is, the word of God, there in verse 13. Notice Paul speaks of the word of God. What is he referring to? He can't be referring to the New Testament, because this letter to the Thessalonians is one of the first inspired documents of the Christian tradition. He also can't be referring to the Old Testament, because the immediate context reveals he was preaching to the Thessalonians the gospel of God, there in verses 2 and 9, which for Paul is the good news of Jesus Christ. So for Paul, the word of God that he speaks of goes beyond the boundaries of the written word of God. It's identified as the truth of Jesus Christ transmitted through the apostolic preaching. Now, why is this relevant for apologetics? Well, as many of you listening know, a pillar of Protestantism is the belief that the scriptures alone were considered the word of God, and thereby our only infallible rule of faith. This belief is known as sola scriptura, which is Latin for scripture alone. The alone part of this belief is emphasized in contrast with the belief held by Catholics and Orthodox that sacred tradition, along with sacred scripture, makes up God's word or divine revelation. Paul's statement in our second reading here for this upcoming Sunday's Liturgy of the Word proves otherwise. For Paul, the word of God is not restricted to the inspired writings of the apostles. That is to say, the word of God is not restricted to the sacred scriptures. The word of God also includes the apostolic preaching. Now, a bit of a nuance here, the apostolic preaching is not, quote-unquote, inspired in the way that the sacred writings are, where the form of the message has God as its author. Rather, the apostolic preaching is inspired in its origin, that's to say, the content of the message that they proclaim, including their interpretations of the Old Testament prophecies, comes directly from God through them. God is the author of the content and the message, and he is directly inspiring them to be able to come to know that revealed truth. Now, given this belief of Paul, we can see that for the first century Christians, both scripture and sacred tradition made up the sacred deposit of divine revelation. That's the paradigm of the Catholic or Orthodox view. The question now becomes, does this form of the Word of God, the apostolic preaching, continue to be present for Christians after the apostles died off when the apostolic preaching ceased? That's the major question. Because some Protestants will affirm, yeah, well, you got the apostolic preaching in the first century that was considered binding, that was the Word of God, but the apostolic preaching ceased, and all we have now is Scripture, hence Scripture alone. Now, as Catholics, we answer yes, this form of the Word of God, the apostolic preaching, continued to be present for Christians, at least the content of the sacred deposit of faith transmitted. This form of the Word of God or sacred tradition was entrusted to the bishops who succeeded the apostles in the apostolic office, in the episcopate, to use the Greek word there, as St. Paul does in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, when he's talking about one who desires the office of a bishop. The episcopate being the same Greek word used to describe the apostolic office in Acts chapter 1, I think there in verse 20, if my memory serves me correctly. Now, here's a question. Why would God make this Word of God in this form present only for first century Christians and not for Christians of all generations? It's not fitting that God would will such divinely revealed truth to die off with the death of the last apostle. So the Catholic paradigm of Scripture and sacred tradition is supported by the New Testament. And we have that in our second reading here, an opportunity to reflect upon the relationship between sacred tradition and sacred Scripture. Now, let's turn to the Gospel reading, which again is taken from Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Here's what Jesus says. The scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses, therefore do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you. But don't follow their example, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to carry and lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a finger to move them. All their works are performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love places of honor at banquets, seats of honor in synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and the salutation, Rabbi. As for you, do not be called Rabbi. You have but one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no one on earth your father. You have but one father in heaven. Do not be called master, but you have one master, the Christ. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. will be exalted. There you go. I apologize for that. All right, now, for many of you listening, who swim in the waters of apologetics, you know the detail that I'm going to focus on here, right? Jesus' command to call no one on earth your father. Of course, the apologetical import is evident. How can Catholics call their priests father when Jesus explicitly commands us not to call anyone father? There seems to be a contradiction here between our Catholic practice and the Bible. How can we reconcile this apparent contradiction? Well, I'm going to share with you three ways that we can respond. The first two give reasons why Jesus can't be forbidding the use of father in an absolute sense, especially with regard to religious leaders. The third response provides an explanation as to what he actually means here. All three ways are taken from my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. And of course, nothing I'm saying here is new. It's been articulated by many other apologists, many of whom or colleagues at Catholic Answers, and we have articles online at Catholic.com. But in this chapter of my book, I took the information, tried to synthesize it in a way that maps on to my way of thinking, so hopefully my articulation of it will be beneficial for you. So here's the first response, or the first way we can respond. The Bible approvingly uses the term father for individuals other than God. Therefore, Jesus can't be restricting the use of the term father to God alone in an absolute sense, lest we say the Bible's contradicting itself. But the Bible uses father, for example, to refer to biological fathers, which Protestants don't deny. Paul quotes the fourth commandment in Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and your mother. Now, somebody might say, well, that's biological fathers. What Jesus is talking about is religious leaders, right? Call no religious leader a father. Well, Paul refers to himself as a spiritual father. He's a religious leader. And 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So think about this. If Matthew 23:9 forbade calling any man father, and in particular religious leader father, in an absolute sense, well, then Paul would be disobeying Jesus' express command. But Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 4:15 are divinely inspired and therefore cannot contradict what Jesus says. It's also not uncommon in the New Testament for Christ ministers to view themselves as spiritual fathers, showing that taking the role of father is also not off limits. So we have these passages where the word father is not used, but these New Testament Christian ministers viewing themselves as having the role of a father. Paul calls the Galatians his little children in Galatians 4:19. That maps on with what he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:15, where he actually calls himself father. He also views Timothy, 1 Corinthians 4:17, 1 Timothy 1:2, verse 18, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 2, verse 1. He views Titus in Titus 1:4 and Onesimus in Philemon 10 as his spiritual sons. Peter calls Mark my son in 1 Peter 5:13. And John, like Paul, refers to his audience as my little children in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 3 John, verse 4. Now, here are a few other examples where father, that term father, is actually used for people other than God, even in respectful and reverential ways. So Abraham is called father in Luke 16:24, Acts 7:2, Romans 4:12, James 2:21, Isaac in Romans chapter 9, verse 10, Jacob in John chapter 4, verse 12, David in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Now, somebody might counter and say, well, all of those guys are dead. And so there's no indication of the use of the term father for religious leader here on earth. Well, Acts chapter 7, verse 2 proves that wrong because the Jewish elders are called fathers and other Christian men are called fathers in 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. So, lest we say that the Holy Spirit is contradicting himself and that the early Christian leaders directly disobeyed a command of the Lord, we must conclude that Jesus' command to call no man father on earth doesn't forbid calling anyone father other than God in any sense. There must be something else going on. A second response is that the principle of this challenge leads to absurdities when it's applied to other things Jesus says within the very immediate context of the passage. Check this out. Before Jesus gives the instruction to call no man father on earth, he gives the same sort of instruction concerning calling men rabbi there in verse 8. Quote, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, Greek word didaskalos, as you are all brethren. Now, John tells us in John 1:38 that rabbi means teacher, and John uses the Greek word there, didaskalos. So if we were to follow the logic of this challenge from Matthew 23:9 to the Catholic practice of calling priests father, we would have to conclude that we can't call another person teacher either, since Jesus is our one teacher. But of course, several times the Bible uses didaskalos for people other than Jesus. And 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul writes, for this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher, didaskalos, of the Gentiles in faith and truth. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, didaskalos. James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, didaskaloi, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. As with Paul's use of father to describe himself, here we must conclude that Paul and James, in these passages I just read, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were not disobeying Jesus' instruction when they refer to teachers other than God. So the bottom line is, if we follow the logic of the objection from Matthew 23:9, well, then we're going to have to reject calling other people teachers. But of course, we can't do that because the Bible affirms that we can call other people teachers. And so therefore, we shouldn't follow the logic in the objection from Matthew 23:9. We should not reject the practice of calling priests father simply because Jesus says, call no man father on earth in Matthew 23:9. Now, as I mentioned, these first two responses give reason why Jesus can't be forbidding the use of father in an absolute sense. So we're simply diffusing the challenge, you might say. Naturally, then the question becomes, well, what does Jesus mean, right? If Jesus is not rejecting the use of the term father for religious leaders in an absolute sense, well, what does he mean? Now, our answer to this question constitutes our third response to the objection. And that is this: Jesus is using hyperbole to indict the scribes and Pharisees for their pride. Consider this. Since the Bible elsewhere uses teacher and father for persons other than God, it's likely that instead of forbidding those words in an absolute sense, Jesus is using hyperbole, exaggeration, to make a point. As, for example, when he commands us to gouge out our eye or cut off our hand if one of them causes us to sin, in Matthew 18:8-9. The purpose of this hyperbole in Matthew 23:8-9, call no man father on earth, call no man teacher or rabbi, is to indict the religious leaders for the disordered love that they had for their roles of leadership. A disordered love that apparently led them to hold in contempt those they were appointed to lead. And there are two clues in the immediate context that suggest this. First, in the verses preceding the teaching in question, Jesus says that the Pharisees, quote, love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, there in verse 6. And then in verse 7, they love salutations in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. Then immediately following the teaching in question, Jesus pronounces a series of woes to the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, there in verses 13 through 36. So Jesus is going after the Pharisees for their disordered love for the salutations of rabbi and father. The second clue is found in verse 8, where Jesus emphasizes equality, saying, you are all brethren. This is not to say that all members of God's family have equal roles, but it is to remind the religious leaders that before God, they're all equal in dignity with their brethren. Their leadership roles don't make them any better than others insofar as they're all God's children. The point is that the Pharisees had allowed pride to well up in their souls with the honorific titles of rabbi and father. Consequently, they began to have a disordered love for their superior roles, puffing up their self-importance and forgetting that their worth came from God, who is the ultimate father and teacher. And so it's for this reason that Jesus rebukes them and puts them in their place, employing hyperbole to drive home his point that these guys need to be more humble and recognize that their leadership roles don't make them any better than others. Moreover, Jesus is teaching us not to confuse the unique role of teacher that Christ has, which is ultimate and permanent, with the role of teacher that anyone else has on earth, which is conditional and temporary. Likewise, we must avoid confusing the fatherhood that God has, which is absolute and not dependent on anything else, with the conditional fatherhood that anyone has on earth, which, whether biological or spiritual, depends on God's fatherhood. So these Pharisees, they were acting like they had a fatherly role independent of God, and Jesus is hammering them for that. Paul expresses this participation of earthly fatherhood, whether biological or spiritual, in the fatherhood of God in Ephesians 3:15, where he writes, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father, Greek there, patera, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all paternity, the Greek word patria, which means family or fatherhood, in heaven and on earth is named. That's the Douay Rheims translation, and it illustrates the fatherhood of God more so than other contemporary translations. Paul's point here is that all fatherhood, again, whether biological or spiritual, participates in the one unique fatherhood of God and establishes it on earth. As we've seen, God has given the role of teaching and fatherhood to people, and since he's chosen to do so, he's not going to have a problem with our recognizing that truth by calling those people teacher and father, God's all in favor of acknowledging truth, right? So it's not acknowledging religious leaders as father that is the problem. It's the religious leaders having a disordered love and taking a false pride in those labels, in those honorific titles. And that's what Jesus is hammering and going after. And he's using hyperbole to do so. So, my friends, the Catholic practice of calling priests father is not something that is contrary to the Bible. Well, that does it for this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word, the second reading and the gospel reading for this upcoming 31st Sunday of Ordinary Time, year A, gives us some opportunities to do some apologetics when it comes to defending the Catholic understanding of sacred tradition and the practice of calling priests father. These are two very common topics, and so it's necessary that we be prepared to engage them in conversation. As always, I want to thank you for subscribing to the podcast. And friends, please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well at SundayCatholicWord.com. You might also want to check out the other great podcasts in our Catholic Answers podcast network, Cy Kellett's Catholic Answers Focus, Trent Horn's The Council of Trent, Joe Heschmeyer's Shameless Popery, and Jimmy Akin's A Daily Defense, all of which can be found at Catholic.com. One last thing, if you're interested in getting some cool mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, you can go to shop.catholic.com. I hope you have a blessed 31st Sunday of Ordinary Time, and until next time, God bless you, my friends.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.